All right. So it's been an encouraging 6 weeks of this summit, and I hope you have all enjoyed it as well. There's been a lot of really good speakers and a lot of really good topics that have been covered. And I want to kind of describe what we're doing this morning. So Joanna and I, when we first got Abby and Joseph, we immediately figured out that having an 18-month-old and a 2-month-old dropped into your lap did not leave us with a lot of time to talk about the unique issues that children from a hard places have. So the busyness of the week didn't leave a lot of time to talk about what issues they were going through that week, the heartache that we were watching as we saw them try to deal with the fact that they had been pulled from their home and given to us.
And I'm sorry if I may interrupt. For those of y'all that don't know, we're foster parents. So that's who Abby and Joseph are. They are the children that were placed in our home through the CPS and the foster care system. So.
Thank you. Yeah. So we developed what we called coffee class. And a lot of you may have seen us up above at the coffee bar on Sunday morning sitting down over a cup of coffee. And really that was our time to really catch up with one another and talk about the unique challenges that we were having with these sweet kiddos that we were trying to take care of. And so what we're going to be doing this morning is we're going to pull back the curtain and bring you guys into our coffee class. And you're going to get to see some of the things that we have struggled with, some of the things that we talk about, some of the ways that we have figured out how to kind of navigate the complex emotional realities of having an unexpected family. So let's open with a prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for being our God. We thank you for the love that you have shown us first. And we pray that we can mimic that love back to you. We thank you, Father, for Jesus. And we thank you for this time to be together as family to discuss having unexpected realities in our life and the emotions that brings up and how we deal with that and how we maintain our faith and connection to you. Father, we know you are a gracious and good God, and we thank you for your love and mercy. And it's through his name that we pray. Amen. So what we're going to do is I'm going to turn it over to Joanna. She's going to talk about some of the talking points of how we became an unexpected family. And then we're going to talk about some of the realities of how we deal with life in an unexpected family and some of the tools that we've, through trial and error and lots of heartache, have developed to kind of help deal with some of these complex emotional issues.
All right, so if you looked at the flyer for the class today, it's called The Unexpected Family. Life does not always end up how we expected it to be, and what we had thought our family to look like may not be a reality. How do we navigate through the feelings of disappointment and anxiety with one another? So our unexpected family story for today is about us being a childless couple. We do, however, want to acknowledge that we know there are infinitely more reasons than not having children that can make an unexpected family. Our hope is to connect with everyone here today, and I would like to acknowledge some of these other unexpected scenarios, as some of them have also impacted my life and our lives together. Being single, being a single parent, being divorced, a physical or mental illness diagnosis, physical, emotional, and verbal abuse, addictions, unemployment, miscarriages, infertility, bad relationships with in-laws. I was hoping the Dashenkos were going to be in here because Russia bombing your home was probably unexpected. You know, and then any other military disruptions in your family. Constant miscuing with your spouse, untimely death, suicide, unfaithfulness to God, interracial strains, retirement. I'm sure I've missed something, but I know that that our situation isn't the only unexpected situation a family can have. We recognize that everyone has a unique situation, but there is a tie that does bind us together. It's the unexpected. We want to start with the answer to how we deal with one another in our disappointment and anxiety, and then show you how it weaves its way through our story. What has saved our marriage from arguments of untold proportions is a gift God gave us before we were married called personalysis. Has anyone heard of personalysis? Do you know what I'm talking about? No? Okay. This is a personality survey that shows your strengths and weaknesses based on answers of a series of questions. We did this as sort of a premarital counseling thing, and we learned each other's personality strengths, and then they got categorized by color. So I know Kevin is not only blue, but is what we like to call spiky blue. And he knows that I'm not only red, I'm spiky red. So we killed it in both categories. We're very much blue and very much red. But through this, we're able to appreciate each other's strengths and use them to build each other up. We use respectful communication, and we know that we are on the same team no matter what. This doesn't make hard conversations easy, but it does give space for each of us to have faults and be patient with each other. So, and the Shinkos are here, and they missed my joke earlier. maybe I'll wrap back around to that in a minute. Basically it's us. It was a personality test that enlightened both of us as to who we are and the things that aren't going to change. What is ingrained in us that's just going to be what it is. And knowing that going into our marriage, before we ever knew any of the unexpected, it really did give us some breathing room. We don't argue. I mean, and when we do, it's like the red flag of blue or the red flag of red comes up so quickly. We're like, oh, this is about that. Okay, so let's take a step back and let's, you know, and we figure it out. We were trying to figure out the number of times we argued yesterday, and we don't even remember. I mean, like two times in 11 years that stand out. I mean, so this personalysis really helped us. So know your spouse or know your friends or know who you're talking to, know what's going on. And that helps. Okay. So, Philippians 4:8 is a passage that reminds me to focus on strengths. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So that's one how-to. So this is our story. Okay. I'm an ovarian cancer survivor. 19 years ago, I was diagnosed and had surgery to remove a tumor that was malignant. And so this past week hit my 19-year mark of being cancer-free. So, you know, praise God for that, you know. thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And as praiseworthy as this is, the aftermath has some irony to it. The reality is that I'm actually physically able to get pregnant. However, my tumor was the size of a Nerf football. And the extent of the surgery that it took to get that tumor out left a considerable amount of thick scar tissue. The scar tissue is unable to grow with my body at the same rate a baby would grow. So to leave out all the gross parts, just know that the scar tissue that's attached to all my organs from my belly button down would tear early on in a pregnancy. So I've been advised not to get pregnant. So at 21 years old, now I guess you can do the math and figure out how old I am anyway. At 21 years old, when I learned this information, it seemed trivial. I had no interest in getting married. I had nobody that I was even interested in, and I thought I was just lucky to be alive. So then you fast forward 6 years to our unexpected number one. I have already met Kevin. Our relationship is moving forward, and it's time to tell him that I shouldn't get pregnant and that adoption will be the only way that we'd be able to have kids. Talk about navigating through anxiety. This conversation could either make or break our relationship. I was so in love with him, but had to be prepared for him to not want that to be his future. While certainly an unexpected for him, he didn't even bat an eye. He was so supportive and understanding and willing to work through whatever future this may have for us. Looking back on this conversation now, we see Kevin's blue and my red in action before we ever knew we needed to know it. Blue here means that Kevin was already listening. I don't know if y'all have heard already listening. What that means is that you come to the conclusion of someone's sentence or what they're trying to convey to you before they say it. already listen to what they're going to say. So Kevin was already listening, making his own conclusions. And red here means when I get nervous or excited, I start talking in half sentences without knowing it. And so I leave out important information sometimes. So we now know and can laugh about it. But of course, this led to unexpected number two. So 2 years into our marriage, I start asking him about adoption and when we might want to start looking into that. Stunned with a deer in the headlights look, he explained how he had understood our conversation differently. He thought that because I'm physically able to become pregnant, that we would be dealing with a possible complication of scar tissue. He didn't want to adopt at that time and would need some time to think about it. So after bringing him I was in counseling at the time for other things, and the counselor suggested I bring Kevin with me to the girl doctor to explain like everything, so maybe he would understand it better that way and give a better explanation. So we did that, and he got it, and he heard it, and he didn't already listen because we already knew he was an already listener, so he knows how to tone that back now. But we were both heartbroken because we were in two different places, and we knew we were going to be okay. We were still on the same team, you know, but we were so far apart in where we were going. So we were both just heartbroken. And so in this scenario, Blue needs time to process things, needs time. And spiky Blue means that he may get into what we call analysis paralysis. And that'll be pertinent here in a minute. Red here means that when you make a decision, you're ready to move on it. And spiky red means, I'm sure you've heard the term ready, aim, fire. Spiky red is ready, fire, aim. Okay? So I've shot the bullet before I even knew where I was going. I just knew that I had a gun ready to go. So I'm ready to adopt. And he's so not there. Okay? So unexpected number two. After 2 years of Kevin thinking about it, and he really was praying about it, looking into it, and was it was just time to get a move on it after 2 years. So I call it redding out on him. I read it out on him and did an intervention on his Blue. So he had gotten into his analysis paralysis in my mind, and it was 2 years. It was spiky red too much. So this led to unexpected number three. We got on the same page. We decided to move forward with adoption and drove out of town to go to an adoption orientation. We spent 2 days learning about the ins and outs, hearing testimonies from adoptees, birth moms who had given their babies up for adoption and why, adoptive parents and the joy they have. Some friends of mine from college who had known my cancer story were in the same class with us and shared in the excitement of this process. Then, bam, at the end of a very exciting weekend where we were on a camp-like high, they dropped the bomb. Cost. It's going to cost $40,000 to do an adoption. $40,000. They start explaining all the marketing type things we could do to fundraise and such, but we honestly heard not one word after that. We shut down, both of us, and we heard nothing else. So needless to say, the wind was definitely taken out of our sails. There was no camp-like high coming home from that orientation. And we spent the whole time discussing, what are we going to do? And so our conclusion was, we didn't have $40,000 just sitting around in a bank account somewhere. So we were going to look at our bank account, look what we do have, see where we're going, see what we have going for us, see what we can do. So it was during this time, Kevin, God love him, looked at our finances and did a bunch of finagling and wiggling, and we paid off all of our debt during this time, trying to make room to save more money and I was looking for other options, looking for other agencies, looking for other things that might be able to come from it. So from this unexpected, we got out of debt. So it's not all bad when you get an unexpected, but also paying off debt was unexpected. We didn't see that. It's all, So finally moving into unexpected number four. this is the hardest one for me to talk about. So bear with me. This is a two-part unexpected situation. So I found an agency that was only $13,000. So we filled out the paperwork, had our home study done, prepared a profile book, which is a, like a little scrapbook, fun little scrapbook of our lives together and highlights how awesome we are. And, because we are. And we got on their list. And then we waited and waited and waited. And, we watched the phone, thinking that if we watch the phone, certainly that's what makes it ring, right? Like, that's what makes people pick us. And it didn't ring. And eventually it got so, you know, nerve-wracking that I had to just put a ringtone that would be the agency. I chose Ice Ice Baby for my ringtone. So I knew if I heard that coming from my phone, it was the agency. Otherwise, just put the phone down, you know. And so after what I thought had been a year had passed, I knew that we would have some paperwork to fill out to renew our file. And so I emailed them and said, hey, you know, just let me know what we need to do to make sure our file stays active. And the email I got back, says, oh my gosh, your file expired back in March. This was May when I was emailing her. So our file had been expired for 2.5 months and we weren't even eligible for the past 2.5 months to even have a kid. So if someone had picked us, we weren't eligible. We would have to restart everything. We'd have to redo all the paperwork, redo everything. They let our file expire, you know? That's not on my scripture. I'll move on. that same month, something else happened. And I'm going to try to go off script here and say it properly. Very, very, very long story short is that we had had trees fall in our roof. And so there were 3 huge holes in our roof. And the long story short is we got it fixed. And to pay for the roof, to pay what insurance didn't pay, was the exact amount of money we had in our savings account that we had saved for the adoption. A week before, we got told that we're not even active on any list. We have no debt. Our options are we can just pay them and stay out of debt because that's financial responsibility, which was also expected from us as Christians. Or we could put it on a credit card and keep our money in the bank account and keep moving forward with adoption. I'm pretty sure y'all know what we chose because of where we're at right now, but we chose to pay the roofer with the money that we had and stay out of debt because when, I need my notes, hang on. I know where it is in here though. When you're supposed to concern yourselves with today, not worry about tomorrow, because that has enough troubles of its own. And in that moment, what we had in that day was a roof that needed to be paid for and no certain future with children. So we paid the guy, and I handed him the check with all of our money, and we had like $500 left in our bank account. No savings at all, but we had no debt and no children. And no hope for children, no plan for children. I mean, that was unexpected. So painful that we couldn't deal with it anymore. So we took a break. We decided we were not going to deal with any of it and go through the ups and downs of waiting for a child and going through the paperwork and all that stuff. This was May. This was the end of May. This was Memorial Day weekend. And so we decided we're not going to do this again until January. We're just going to enjoy the rest of the year. Let it play out, heal from all this, and keep going. So January came, and unexpected number 5. We were making a trip to Houston, which is where I'm from, and it's a 4-hour drive. And so we used that time going there and coming back to discuss our options of, are we going to do adoption again? Do we want to look at fostering? Because so many people had put that bug in our ear about fostering. Do we want to do that? And so long story short there, we obviously chose fostering, and foster to adopt was the route we decided to go. We interviewed agencies and chose Covenant Kids, which is who we use now. Very awesome agency if y'all are thinking about any of that. We started our training and quickly realized blue versus red was at it again. I wanted to move quicker on it than Kevin did, but he needed time to process it. He did not get to analysis paralysis this time, but what can take 1 month took us about 6, but 2 months after that, we had Aaron. And I think most of y'all know Aaron, so, I mean, good things. But then that led to unexpected number 6, which was how hard it was to let her go. We had ample training to prepare us for all the baggage that came with her, how to help her process her baggage and how to get her where she needed to be ready to go back to her family when the time came. The first day in our orientation, they prepared us to get used to the term reunification. It's about a 50-50 shot of getting to keep the child that comes into your home. So the time came for Erin to go home, and she did. There were a few contacts made with her parents after the return, but in the end, Erin was gone. There's no more communication. Phone numbers have changed. They've even moved, and we have no idea where. I don't want to get into all the emotion that has accompanied this part, but I will share that our colors were at odds when it came to moving into the next placement. We had been told that to stay active, we needed to be ready to accept calls for kids within about 6 weeks of Erin leaving. We didn't want to go inactive. Or I didn't want to go inactive. Sorry. My red made me ready to roll after about 3 weeks. Kevin's blue wanted to keep processing. We spent an entire weekend talking about it because we only had this 6 weeks to be in limbo. I didn't realize how this was really, it was too quick to return. Spiky red. And because after we got Abby and Joseph, we continued to grieve losing Erin. We should have gone inactive to clean out our baggage, you know, thinking about it in hindsight. But the flip side of that is if we had done that, we wouldn't have missed it. Or we would have missed out on unexpected number 7, which is Abby and Joseph. So this unexpected is not as harsh as all the other unexpected. So not all unexpecteds, like you said, are harsh. They're just unexpected. So Abby and Joseph, we are becoming fast friends with Abby and Joseph's family. Who saw that coming? You know, we've taken them in twice and we've had to let them go twice. We've gone inactive after both times. Blue and red are in total agreement now to take this time off to heal. And it's just been really surprising that we're able to develop the relationship with them and their mom and the rest of their family. And we're growing to love them and just enjoy spending time with them. And we're learning from them because, if our paths hadn't crossed in this way, they probably wouldn't have otherwise. We just didn't expect to add an entire family to ours by letting them go. So through this, you've seen some of our disappointments and anxieties, but there's more. We honestly don't know what to do. We don't have a clear direction of where to go, either as a couple without kids or a couple still trying to adopt. We don't know the answer to all the questions we get about it. Not that we don't want y'all asking. We just stress out about knowing what to say because we don't really have the answers to what you're asking. We don't feel like we live up to life standards. We don't feel like we live up to how, and I hope y'all hear this right, how we perceive we are being judged by others. It's a perception. We realize this, but we perceive that we're being judged by others, and we don't feel like we live up to that. And so we don't feel normal. Because of that, we don't feel normal.
The stuff that we're talking about this morning, it hurts. It's painful. It's disruptive. It's not at all what anyone plans for. It can be lonely. It can be isolating. And it's that way for everyone that deals with unexpected in their life. It's our story. It's your story. Whatever you've gone through in your life that has been unexpected from the way that you planned your life to be, this stuff is hard stuff to deal with. When it hits, you're set apart from the world. In your mind, you no longer feel like you fit as normal. You're going to find yourself rejoicing when you hear that someone's pregnant and secretly crying behind closed doors. You're going to be sensitive on Mother's and Father's Day. And oftentimes you're not even going to want to show your face at church. You can't do normal anymore, not because you're not normal, because you don't feel like you fit the average American standard of a wife, husband, two kids. You're certainly not included in the baby club, and you don't know what to do. So what do we do? You have to fight for your family. You have to fight for your family. Whether you're single, whether you're a couple, you've got to fight for your family. And why? Because you have to remember, Satan hates families. He hates us individually. We are so quick to get upset with God, instead of laying blame where it really belongs. Satan is why unexpected happens. He knows that if he can cause pain, if he can cause suffering, strife, that he has statistics on his side. Make no mistake, Satan's running a business. He's in the business of tearing as many away from God that he can. With a 50% divorce rate and rising in America, millions more that are addicts, countless individuals that deal with depression, loneliness, and that are simply downtrodden, the numbers speak for themselves that his business is booming. We as Christians have to remember that spiritual warfare is real, and we've got to start taking it seriously. We don't spend enough time truly recognizing and talking about just how warped, twisted, and evil he is. And we have to wake up to this or work in order for us to win against the attacks he's going to make against our families. So what are some ways we can fight? Well, prayer, obviously. We hear this mentioned all the time, but I think we trivialize it so much and the importance that it can play in our lives. You know, we get into this mode when things don't go our way, when things don't go the way we planned them. We are so easy as humans to blame God. And some of the common statements you may hear are, he's the creator of life, so why doesn't he give life to me? You know, I see all these other people that could care less about the kids that they're having, and they're able to have them right and left. Does God really answer prayer anymore? These are questions that, you know, you will struggle with, that you will see others struggling with. And it leaves you questioning and feeling like God's not paying attention to your pain anymore. Noah faced it. So did Moses. So did Job. So did the prophets. And so many others that we have example in Scripture. And what was the one thing they had in common? They were all able to go. They were unafraid to pray to God and tell him how they were feeling. You know, we can be bold and we can express our raw feelings. And believe me, they can be raw. But we can go to God and express those raw feelings. He wants that kind of prayer life and relationship with us. You know, it's tempting to just take the safe route when we pray. You know, we were all taught to pray the canned responses and phrases that we all grew up learning when we were first learning how to pray. But the reality is true relationship building begins with people opening up to one another. And it's no different with God. He already knows what we're thinking anyway. All right, guys? I mean, he knows the raw emotions you have. He knows the anger. He knows the pain that you're already feeling anyway. He knows the thoughts that you have. So why not share it with him? Give it to him. Give that burden over to him. Feel the release that comes from venting that to him. Because trust me, he's tough. He can take it. He understands. He's not going to change. He's good no matter what. That's his character, his nature. It's unchanging. So anything that you can say to him in prayer, it's not going to change how he feels about you. I'm not saying be disrespectful, okay? I'm just saying that you have to take the stance of being able to be bold. And if we have friends or our spouse or whatever it may be, that close confidant that we feel comfortable going and sharing our feelings, why isn't it the same with our Creator? Another thing that we can do is you have to be thankful. You have to accept that God's gift of children, more children, a spouse, the health and happiness you wish you had, it's not about whether we deserve it or not. God gives differently. He gives different blessings to different people. And when we get focused on so much on what we don't have, it completely derails the joy that we have to be able to understand and be thankful for the blessings that we've already been given. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 tells us, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will in Christ Jesus for you. And when you begin to focus on that internal pain and suffering that you're struggling with, that begins and ends with self. It leads down a path that is not going to be beneficial for you in your life. Now, everyone here has either gone through, is going through, or will go through some type of unexpected event in their lifetime. It's the price that we're going to pay for living in a fallen world. It can't be avoided. You can't circumvent it. You have to live through it. And when you get outside of that pain and suffering that you're feeling, that's when you're going to be able to truly accept that God really is there for you, that He's guiding you, that He's leading you. And then you're also going to be able to help those around you. Because as we well know, a lot of times most of this unexpected goes unsaid. People don't like to talk about this kind of stuff. It's their internal suffering and pain. They don't think that anyone wants to hear that, and they stay silent. But it's when you accept that and move through your pain that you can begin to help somebody else. And be thankful that God is there and that He is beside you. And also allow Him to change your heart and mindset in the process. I had a professor in the brief time I was at ACU that many of you may either know or have heard the name, Dr. Willard Tate. And he said something that's always stuck with me ever since. He said that you have to begin every morning thanking and praising God for the blessings that we overlook and take for granted every day. He would always say, did you wake up this morning? Could you see? Could you hear? Could you taste? Did you have the ability to move? Did you have all 10 fingers and toes? And et cetera, et cetera. He would go on and talk about, by focusing in on those little things, you start to completely forget about whatever it is that you were worried or upset about. And it's especially true in this world. How many watch the news on a regular basis? How many positive stories do you hear in a 30-minute newscast? I was a journalism major at A&M. And during the course of learning our and doing our focus news story courses, we learned about the power of negative media. And we learned about the fact that you've all heard the yes-no analogies of how many yeses it takes to overcome a no. Well, it's the same way in news writing, and that's why you see newscasts the way you do now. Basically, to you know, one negative news story can far exceed viewership and retention levels, based on the studies that we have in psychology, over any positive news story. So that's why you see usually about one or two positive news stories to a negative 25-minute newscast. It's there. It's embarking on you every day. But you have to make a commitment to yourself and to your family that you're not going to dwell and live under the dark clouds that unexpected family can bring in your life. You also have to be in the Word. You can't neglect time in God's Word. And I want to tell you, Joanna and I are not good at this. So don't look at us as the pillars of what to do. We struggle with being in the Word, and I'm sure most of you do too. It is hard in our busy schedule sometimes to find that time to connect with God in that way. But here are some things that we have read and seen that I think can probably help you. And the first one is just really wanting to talk about the parable of the workers. Now, we all know the story, Matthew 20, it's verse 1 through 16, where we see the vineyard owner come out at the first of the morning. He hires some laborers. They agree to a denarius. He goes back a second, a third, and then at the end of the day, and brings more in 1 hour before the day is over, and then calls the workers to have their wages paid at the end. And what does he do? He calls the individuals that were the last to be called. He pays them first. He pays them a denarius. By the time it gets to the ones that were hired first, they're expecting, well, hey, he gave them a denarius. He's probably going to give us more because we worked all day. He pays them the same wage. And what do? They get mad and they grumble against the landowner. And he said, hey, guys, did we not agree that I'd pay you a denarius for today's work? Why are you? It's my money. Why are you grumbling? Why do you cast doubt on me? I should be able to do with whatever I want. I want to pay them the same wages. And we see a few parallels in the journey of an unexpected family in this parable, because God does with His favor and blessings as He pleases for His divine purpose and plan. It's not about what's fair. It's not about what we think should happen. It's that God knows what we need, and He'll provide it when we need it. Number two, don't be focused on what others have or don't have. It's very easy to do. This brings about selfishness and derails our focus. Number three, Christians are going to end up in the same place. And I think we lose sight of this so often, especially in comparing ourselves to others. Just like the contract the vineyard owner made with the workers, God has made a contract with Christians. He never speaks about what will or will not be given to us on earth. But he has made us all the promise that we are all going to get salvation. Some other scriptures that I'd like to share that have come to mind that have been beneficial to us. Romans 8:26-28. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know that what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. And one of my favorites, Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Remember to search his word. You will find reminders of wisdom, comfort, understanding, and faith. Joanna used to have a little thing. It was about the size of a fortune cookie that she kept on her dash. And it said, a faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. And I love that. It always stuck with me because it's so true. Our faith building begins and ends during our struggles. And it's where we build some of our most powerful building blocks of our faith. These are some of the verses that have helped us through some of our struggles. Joanna's going to highlight a little bit about the cycle of emotions that we sometimes can face.
And I'm going to do this very quickly because we were running out of time. So sorry. When we did this at home, we had like 20 minutes left over. So we thought, of course, we'll get here and get out. So, okay. So, you know, we're hoping that somehow you've been able to drop your own unexpected story into what we've been saying and find something that you can relate to. Kevin earlier spoke about us wanting to be bold, Kevin talked about God wanting us to be bold when we pray. And to me, that was, I first learned about this idea after my brother passed away. See, I told you we understand that there are more ways to have unexpected families. When the campus minister explained to me that it was okay to be any emotion and express that to God, I thought that was ridiculous. Why would I be angry to God? Why would we be sad to God? Why would I not just go with the flow and take things as they come? Well, one, because we're human and it's normal to have emotions. And two, because he wants to have a relationship with us that's honest, deep, and real. We have examples of this in the Bible, and the ones I want to mention not only parallel each other, but me and how I cycle through these emotions. I get so frustrated and angry and confused and lost and sad, and I cry and sulk and eat too much. Then I pray and sing to God and remember that there is hope and love and justice and comfort and truth, and feel God's strength and peace and courage and faith. Can you relate? Have you cycled through this before? Are you stuck somewhere in the middle of it right now? So I laugh at the book of Ecclesiastes because that is so me. Just to sum it up, I encourage you to go read it because it's time to leave it. It's 12 chapters, so it's not long. The first two chapters are completely dedicated to, y'all have a nice day.
Bear with us. We're going to go to some of the big ones.
They're dedicated to, vanity. All is vanity. What's the point of anything? Then he slows down to acknowledge that God does have goodness, but there is still injustice. But friends are good. We need friends. But people want to exalt themselves over God. But then I need to be humble before God and not make idle vows with excuses. But there is greed. But there is value to wisdom over foolishness, and God makes things right. Keep God's commandments. Bad things happen on this earth. Being joined with God gives us hope even over death. Value clinging to God and his wisdom and continue to seek him. Keep his commandments. Respect him because he will bring all things, good, evil, and secret, into judgment. I cycle that a lot. So there's the, I'm angry. And then there's the, yeah, but, well, and yeah, okay, yeah, God's right. You know, I mean. And so that's Ecclesiastes. And then also Psalm 13. It's the same concept. I'm going to read it, but can't now. So, those are just two examples that I feel like are me in the Bible as I go through all this unexpected stuff. Ready to go.
Ultimately, the message I would leave you with this morning is something that I've already said this morning, and that's fight for your family. We see really quick in Genesis 22 about Abraham being asked to offer everything in Isaac. And it doesn't mean that it didn't stop him from trusting God and for, recognizing that God was in control, and we have to be altar people as well. It doesn't mean that God's going to suddenly answer our prayer and change everything in our life and give us the blessings that we're so hopeful for or that we've wanted or that any struggles that we have are going to go away. But it does mean that you can find the peace of God and the peace of knowing that he's in control no matter what he does or does not bless you with. I encourage you, read Psalm 16, 5 through 6. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. You know, today maybe your cup isn't filled with what you want. Maybe the boundary lines aren't drawn the way you would like them to be. But just know that you have a God that loves you, that gave his son to set you free from your unexpected troubles in the end. The question remains for you today, what do you need to put on the altar? You know, what struggle, what resentment, what anger, what is in your life that you need to put on that altar and sacrifice to God? Because when you do that, those are the things that you've got to cut out in order to finally be free and allow God to give you what he has promised us. So I encourage you, go find your coffee class this week. Find that time that you can sit down and really express not only your emotions to your spouse or to a good friend, but go to God and be bold in your prayer. Show him what you've been holding back and give it to him and live your life free from it. And, when it comes to unexpected families, this stuff is hard. But we have a God that's on our side, and that's greater than anything that we could ask for.